Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to flip over with me to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we'll be spending some time this morning. The Great Wall stretches across thousands of miles of China, from Korea to the Gobi Desert. And in its years, it provided a very substantial barrier for any invaders that might want to come in from the north. The interesting thing about the Great Wall is that it was never breached by a frontal assault. A natural disaster didn't render it weak, but it had a major weakness, and that major weakness was the guards at the guard gates. Because on more than one occasion, guards accepted bribes and allowed the enemy to walk right into the country. So all the eyes of the people were looking at the enemy they expected to come from the outside, and very few people were focused on the enemy that was right there within. And the same is true for us. Each one of us has an enemy, if we are followers of Christ, that operates within us. We have a traitor in our midst, and that traitor is the flesh. And that's what we're talking about today. We started our series last week called Vigilant, as you see on the screen, and we are talking about enemies that we face and how we can learn about their tactics and then how we can learn how to defend against those enemies. And last week, we started by talking about Satan, and we said that he is our oldest enemy. But the enemy we're talking about today is not our oldest enemy, it is our closest enemy. Because the flesh, according to Spurgeon, is the worst enemy we have. So before we go any further, what do I mean by flesh? It's important that we define some terms before we get started into this. The word flesh can be used in multiple ways you find in the Bible. One definition of flesh is the actual physical tissue of a living being. It's like the flesh of an animal or the flesh of a person, the actual muscle tissue. That can be used to refer to flesh, or flesh can be used to refer to that, the meat of a being or an organism. But then there's the idea of the word flesh being used to refer to, in a more general sense, humanity, like flesh and blood. But the definition that we're looking at today is not either of those. It's a completely different one. But before I get to that definition, let me give you two more definitions. I know some of you are saying, oh, I'm enough with the definitions already. But it's important to define the terms so we all are on the same page. Let me define old man, new creation, and then flesh. Okay, so just bear with me for just a moment. The old man, and I'm not being sexist when I say that, that's the terminology in the Bible, but you can apply it to your own place, okay? The old man, the old woman, that is who you once were before you came to Christ. Who you are before you come to Christ, that's that old person. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man, the old woman, who you were in Christ, died on the cross that day with Christ, if you are a follower of Christ. That's who you once were. The old man, the old woman, that old person, if you are in Christ, is dead. It's an important thing to understand. Secondly, new creation. That's who we are at the moment we began to follow Christ. So you are the old person is who you were before Christ. You come to Christ and you become, the Bible says, a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul writes, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That happens at the moment of salvation. So this is important to understand. Your old self does not fight against your new self. What fights against your new self are the habits of your old self. The old man, the old woman is dead if you are in Christ. Now, if you don't know Christ, you are still living under the control of that person. But when you come to Christ, that old self dies and you are a new creation. But the new creation has the echoes of who you used to be working in it. And that's the idea of the flesh. The flesh can be defined as the sinful habits and practices of the person you were before you knew Christ. The sinful habits and practices of the person you were before you knew Christ. That's the flesh. Corrie Ten Boom relates a story that's sort of like this. She said, if you were to go into a bell tower and grab the rope and start pulling the rope, and the big bell would start swinging and it would begin to ring, if you take your hands off the rope, the bell will continue to swing back and forth by its own momentum for some time after you release that rope. Whenever you are in that old person, before you come to Christ, you are pulling that bell rope of sin. And when you become a new creation, you are freed from that bell rope, but that sinful momentum continues for some time, even after you take your hands off. That's the flesh. It's the sinful habits and practices of who you once were operating in your life. So with that definition in mind, I want us to look at Galatians chapter 5 and look at what Paul says about combating this enemy that is our closest enemy, the flesh. The first thing we find is this: the flesh always fights against God. The flesh always fights against God. Look at verse 16. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Again, we are a new person at salvation. That old person inside, that old person that you were, is dead, and now there is a new person. You don't have two people fighting inside of you. You don't have the old you. It's the habits of the old you, but not the old you. The old you is dead. So there aren't two people inside of you duking it out. I mentioned that one time in a class, and a guy came up to me afterwards, and he says, "Wait a minute, I disagree with you. You do have two people fighting inside of you." Said, "Okay, well, I just explained why that's not the case." He said, "No, think about those cartoons. And you have the character, and there's a little devil on one shoulder, and there's the little angel on the other shoulder, and they're whispering to that person, and they're fighting about what to do. I mean, you see what I'm saying? I mean, what do you make of that?" I said, "Well, that's pretty easy. Don't get your theology from cartoons." That's not what the Bible says. The old you is dead if you are in Christ. There is a new person. Now, but it seems so strong. Well, yeah, because the habits of who you used to be, the flesh is alive and well in you. It's not the person. It's the habits and the wheel ruts, the grooves, the swinging bell, the sinful momentum of who you used to be still living in you. If we went around this room and started asking, every one of us could say that there is somebody in our past who still has an influence upon us, even though that person has long since passed away, for good or for bad. Somebody that you know who has passed away, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a friend, still has some sort of marked influence upon your life, even though they're dead. That's what the flesh does. The flesh is that influence from beyond the grave of who you used to be. If you're in Christ, that person is dead, but there's still that influence from beyond the grave that is exercised on us. And it's the flesh, and it always fights against God. In verse 16, it says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That word gratify, in some translations, it says fulfill. It's a word that means to do what you are commanded to do. God wants you to go in one direction, and God, by His Spirit, is leading you, and by His Word, He's instructing you, and the flesh is saying, no, go. Let's do this instead. It says there in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We all know that experience. God's leading us in a direction, or God's impressing a truth upon our heart, or and we know this is what we need to be doing. And the flesh says, you don't really need to do that. Do this instead. This is an easier out. You find in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul writes this: for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are living in a fleshly way and you are living by the desires of the flesh, they will always be opposed to God. Always, always, always. A man by the name of Mark Bubeck, he writes in one of his books, he wrote, the flesh is a built-in law of failure, making it impossible for the natural man to please or serve God. Well, how do we control it if the flesh is always fighting against God? Well, one way we try to control it is we make some rules and we make some regulations, and there's nothing wrong with having standards. We make some rules and regulations, and we try to force the flesh to obey these rules and regulations. Have you ever seen one of those wet paint signs? And you know what you want to do. Touch it. You know why? That's the flesh. Absolutely. I had a high school teacher one time. She said she had some dental work done. And as she was being brought up in the chair, the dentist was telling her, he was giving her a prescription. And he said, I'm going to give you this prescription. And he said, but one thing I need to stress so you won't get sick, you have to avoid dairy while you're taking this medicine. She said, he set me up in the chair, and the first thing I said was, cheese. I want cheese. She said, I ain't been thinking about cheese. As soon as he said, you can't have dairy. She said, all I could think about was, I just want cheese. I want to eat as much cheese as I can. That's the flesh. God's word says no, and the flesh says, you know, I wasn't thinking about that. But now that you bring it up, I'd like to do that too. That's exactly what our flesh does. Just try a diet. That's why you have such a hard time. Things that you don't even want to eat. If you read an outline that says, you can't have this, you may not have eaten that particular thing in years, and you read it, and your flesh says, don't you want that? Yes, I do. You've passed by it in the grocery store time after time, never put it in your cart. And whenever you find out, I can't have it, your flesh says, you want it? Yes, I do want that. So what's the answer? Well, it's not rules and regulations. This is what you find in verse 18. Paul writes, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean we're not under God's moral law? Does that mean God just throws the standard out? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, when you're led by the Spirit of God, you don't have to have the rules and regulations in order to keep you in line. If you are submitting and surrendering to God. Now, that's not to say we don't have rules and regulations, but it's saying you don't have to force yourself into those rules and regulations if you are leaning upon and depending upon and surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how do we do this? Well, let's take a step at a time. Let's talk about the next part in verse 19. If the flesh always fights against God and the flesh is going on inside of us, here's the next thing we find that Paul mentions. Your internal life will become external. Your internal life will become external. Look at verse 19. He writes, now the works of the flesh are evident. That is, they're clear. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Your internal life will become external. It will happen. And Paul says, if you are depending upon the flesh, those works will come out. If you're living in a fleshly way, these things will be evident. They will be clear. They will be prominent. The literal idea of the word is they will shine. You won't be able to hide them. Well, what are those? Well, he lists three broad categories. He talks about sexual sins and religious sins and then social sins. He talks about sexual sins. He says immorality and impurity and sensuality. Immorality, it's a word, porneia. It's a word that covers all sorts of sexual immorality. Adultery, fornication, pornography, any of these. All of these are clumped under this one blanket. God never tells anybody to commit adultery. God never tells anyone to have sex before marriage. God does not do that. That's a work of the flesh. I was reading a quote from a guy. He said, whenever a couple is afraid to follow through with a proper legal marriage, it shows they don't fully trust each other or don't fully trust God. They want the benefits of marriage without the commitment of marriage. That's a work of the flesh. Impurity, it refers to sexual impropriety in general. It's the opposite of purity. You have sensuality. This is a word that it has different translations or different ways of translating it. Sometimes it's translated as licentiousness, I think, in certain passages. But this idea is you're sinning and you really don't care who knows. Just as long as you get your desires met. So there's sexual sins. Then there's religious sins. Idolatry. That's worship. I love this translation. You worship something that should be used or you use something that should be worshiped. You put something in the place of God. And then there's sorcery. Now, I know some of you are like, don't have to worry about me. Not a sorcerer. Well, this word, it's translated witchcraft in the NIV. It's the word pharmakia. And it's a word that literally, where we get our word pharmacy from, it's a word that is used to describe certain practices where people would take drugs in order to enter into that state whenever they would enter into some sort of false worship. So drug use, sorcery, all of it's kind of clumped under that one word. So there's sexual sins, there's religious sins, and then there are social sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he says this, and things like these. Just in case he left anything out, just in case you're using it as a checklist, well, I don't do any of those, and things like these. We all have practiced the works of the flesh, and our internal life will become external. It's going to happen. Whatever's inside is going to eventually come out some way, somehow. In verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. Does that mean if I do anything on that list, if I do it, then that means I'm not going to be a Christian? Well, that's not the idea. That word do or that word practice there in some translations, it's a word that means a habitual continuation in that sin. So the idea is if you can habitually continue in that work of the flesh over and over and over again, and you are unrepentant, you don't have any, there's no claim on your conscience of wrongdoing. And you look at God's word and you say, I see what it says. I don't care. I'm going to continue to do this. And you keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. That is proof and that is evidence that you didn't even know Christ to begin with. If you can practice this without any sort of repentance, any sort of remorse, any sort of conviction, it's not an isolated lapse. And we probably all have had outbursts of anger. He lists in that list. You probably have been, you know, you've just been in traffic. You probably have had an outburst of anger. Well, I blew it, didn't I? Well, that's a work of the flesh. It may be an isolated incident. But we're talking a habitual practice if that comes out. The flesh can only produce negative results. Always, always, always. Because here's the sneaky part of the flesh. You know what the flesh really wants to do? The flesh wants to convince you to become like God. That's what the flesh wants. Flesh wants to have control over God. We want to get out from under God's leadership. The habits of who we used to be wants to get out from under God's leadership and become our own gods. God has given us a desire for intimacy. God's given us desires for knowledge. God has given us an innate need for dependence upon His power. God has given us an understanding of and a desire for justice. God's given us all those. But you know what we try to do? We try to meet all those by our own power. God gives us a desire for intimacy. We try to meet it in a sinful sexual way. God gives us a desire for knowledge, and we decide, I'm going to get as much knowledge as I can. And I'm going to start backbiting and gossiping and whispering and trying, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about so-and-so? You know what's going on there? You're trying to get more knowledge than anybody else. Why? Because you're trying to be like God. God's given us a need for a dependence upon His power. What do? We want to turn around and depend on our own power, our own health, our own strength, our own riches, our own talents. We want to depend upon that. God's given us a desire for justice. What do? We pervert that and we look at our own justice. We look at our own standards as the thing that's been impugned in some way. And we decide, well, I'm going to get justice because I'm going to seek vengeance. That's a work of the flesh. It's God's will, God's power, God's glory. That's what God desires to work in us. But we want our will, our power, and our glory over His. I'll tell you one way that I know when I am starting to slip into the flesh. It's this. Just as God does not change, and you don't have to change when you're perfect, right? I've had people ask me before, why is it that God doesn't change? Well, God's perfect. What would He change into? He's perfect. We need to change. But here's what I found. In my own life, when I start slipping into the flesh, one way I can know is I don't change. I don't grow. Flesh wants me to stay just as I am. Stay put in that. Try to make everybody else match up with what my standard is. Because I don't want to change. You know why? Because I want to be like God. And the flesh wants to say, no. You don't have to change. You don't have to grow. You're okay just as you are. Well, that's a problem because Paul understood that just as he was sinful. And he was in need of God's help. You find in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he writes this. This is Paul wrestling with the flesh. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You ever feel that way? You ever do something and you say, why did I do that? Why did I think that? I'm a follower of Christ. Why did that go through my mind? It's the flesh. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It's his flesh, the sinful habits of who he used to be. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, the body parts, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, waging war against that mind that I'm turning over to Christ, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. In verse 24, he mentions the body of death. Most commentators say that Paul is probably thinking about a particular kind of punishment that would be carried out in ancient times against a murderer. If they could prove that a murderer had committed a murder of a particular person, they would take the body of the victim and they would tie that body to the murderer and allow that body of that murder victim to decompose while it was tied to the person who had killed that other person. And eventually, the infection and the rot, the decay would start to infect and affect the murderer and eventually lead to an agonizing death. And it was against the law to remove that body from that murderer. Most people say that that's what Paul is talking about here. Who will save me from this body of death? Who will save me from this stench of who I used to be that is still attached to me? Who will save me from this rot, this decay of who I once was before I came to Christ that is now attached to me that I find that it's infecting me? Who's going to save me? Jesus Christ. He is the one who sets us free. He is the one who can overcome that. He creates in us by his Spirit the fruit of the Spirit. We find this in verse 22. He's contrasting the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 22 he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, against such there is no law. Meaning, you don't have rules and regulations that lead you to these things. These are created in you by transformation, by God working in you to make you grow into that new creation that he's made you into. Your external life is going to be a reflection of what goes on inside. Whatever's going on inside, whoever you align yourself with, if you align yourself toward the things of the Spirit, God will work the fruit of the Spirit in you. If you align yourself with the things of the flesh, the things of the flesh, these works of the flesh will become evident. We were talking before we came in here, I was with some of the deacons, and we were talking about how sneaky the flesh is. Here's the thing that the flesh will do. First of all, let me back up one more step. We mentioned last week about Satan. There have been times that though I don't have this conversation, there have been times that I have thought things or done things in my life that in my mind's eye, I could see Satan looking at me saying, well, that was a good one. You did that all by yourself. That was you and your flesh. I mean, I didn't even think of that. Wow, it's pretty good. If I'd thought of it, I would have tempted you with it, but yeah, you're making my job easy. You're just handling it all yourself. It's no less of an enemy just because it's inside of us. It's no less of an enemy, first of all. But the flesh is so sneaky and so deceitful that this is what you find. God starts working fruit of the Spirit in you. You start seeing love being shown. And you start leaning on the Holy Spirit. And you start seeing your patience is increasing. You start seeing your self-control increase. And you start seeing this richness and this vibrancy of living with Christ is taking place in your life. And you say, wow. God, this is so great. I'm enjoying such fellowship with you and such closeness with you. And my prayer life is so rich and it's so meaningful. I'm reading your word and I'm understanding things. And your flesh says, I bet other people don't understand it as well as you do. You're doing a really great job. Whoa, wait, time out. What? Your flesh is so deceitful. It's warring against the things of the Spirit. And even when you start seeing the work of Christ being made manifest in your life, you have to be on guard still against your flesh, because your flesh will start thinking you did that on your own. And your flesh will try to get you to take the credit for the things that the Spirit of God is doing, even those good things. It's trying to undermine you at every single turn. Well, so what do we do? What do we make of the flesh? How do we deal with it? Well, here it is, verse 24 and 25. We must crucify the flesh. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. God crucifies the old person that you were on the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and you come to Christ and you identify with him, I'm going to follow him. I recognize that I am a sinner and I am in need of salvation. I am in need of forgiveness. I can't do it by my own power. There's nothing that I can do in order to accomplish this. And so I am going to depend upon you, God, you alone. I'm going to turn it all over to you. I'm asking you for forgiveness and I am going to follow you. I'm surrendering my life to you. and you identify with Christ, that means in that moment you're identifying with what Christ did on the cross. And when you identify with what he did on the cross, you have to understand that that old you has been crucified with him on that cross. So the old man, the old woman, when you come to Christ, has been crucified. But we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, now crucify the flesh, the habits of who we used to be. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Martin Luther wrote this: to resist the flesh is to nail it to the cross. Although the flesh is still alive, it cannot very well act upon its desires because it is bound and nailed to the cross. You know those really cheesy movies where the villain is finally killed and you think it's the end and you think the movie's about to wrap up, and then the villain just sort of raises back up, one last moment. You know that? You know, it's a little jump moment. That's what the flesh does. You can't kill it altogether. You keep nailing it to the cross. It keeps trying to convince you that you don't really need all those nails. Just one nail. Just one nail on the cross. That'll be enough. I'll behave. I'll sit over here. I won't cause any trouble. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. We have to continually crucify the flesh over and over and over again. It cannot be reformed. It cannot be rehabilitated. You can't take the flesh and say, I'm going to train my flesh, the habits of who I used to be, and I'm going to get it under control, and I'm going to use it for my advantage, and eventually I'm going to reach a point that I don't struggle with it. Don't think that. You can't do that. You cannot rehabilitate the flesh. It can't be reformed. It can't be improved. The only way that you can deal with it is to nail it to the cross and to execute it. And every time it tries to pull itself off the cross, you have to nail it back up there. C.S. Lewis wrote that nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. You have to lay that down, and you have to do it daily, multiple times a day if need be. You find in Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul writes there, Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. It's not just nailing it to the cross. It is passing judgment upon it that it is worthy to die. Do you understand this? The idea of crucifixion is not just I'm going to take this, the flesh, and nail it to the cross. It's an understanding of why you need to nail it to the cross. Because it's dangerous. Because it's rebellious against God. Because it cannot be reformed. Because there is nothing good in it. Because of that, that is why you can say, I'm going to pass judgment on my flesh as being evil and rotten, and a body of death that is going to lead me to destruction, is going to lead me to pain. And so I'm going to make up my mind that I regard my flesh as a negative thing and nail it to the cross over and over and over again. In verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That idea is one foot in front of the other, proceeding in an orderly fashion, walking in the Spirit of God, step by step by step. With every step, the flesh is going to say, don't do that. Here's an easier way. Oh, wouldn't you rather do this instead? Oh, hey, that seems awfully rigid. If you follow God in this way, you're not going to have as much fun as these people over here who are not following Christ in that way. Oh, people are going to think you're some sort of Jesus fanatic. That's not a good idea. Just come. You need to have some fun. Step off the path. Come over here for a little bit. You can relax, have some fun, kick back, not be so serious about your walk, and then you can get back on that path anytime you want. That's what the flesh wants to tell us. Paul says no. Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Spirit says, take a step, we take a step. Holy Spirit says, slow up, we slow up. Holy Spirit says, run, we run. The God in us is to be controlling us, and we are to be surrendered to him, and we are to be surrendered to, or surrender our minds to Christ, and allow him to lead us in the way that he wants us to go. Because the flesh is incredibly deadly and deceitful, and it's damaging. The flesh always fights against God. Whatever's going on inside is always going to come out, and we have to crucify the flesh. There's a story told about a sailor, and this guy owed a tremendous debt. And in order to pay it off, he had to sail with this evil captain for a number of years. And so he did. And he worked, and this captain was cruel. This captain was unforgiving. This captain was merciless. And over and over and over again, this guy just found himself just locked in this misery. But he knew that eventually he was going to be freed from this captain's command. And eventually, he paid off his debt. He served the required number of years, and he was allowed to go free. And it was sometime later, the story goes, he's walking along this wharf in this seaside town, and that captain's ship had made port. And some of the sailors who still sailed with that captain were down on the pier. And as this man was walking along, he heard that captain bark out a command for his men to go ahead and board the ship because they were about to sail. And as that guy walked along, in an instant, he turned on his heels and started back toward the ship. And then he remembered, wait a minute, I'm not under his command anymore. I don't have to do what he says anymore. I don't have to sail with him anymore. He's not my captain any longer. And he turned back and went on his way. That's what the flesh would have you believe. The flesh would have you believe that you are no different than you were before you came to Christ. The flesh would have you believe that you need to get back aboard that ship and you need to serve that captain once again. You need to serve those desires of who you once were before you came to Christ. But you don't. You're free from that. God has set you free. He set you free from that evil command. He set you free from those structures. He set you free from that body of death. He has set you free from those things. As one of my mentors used to like to say, God has opened that prison cell, and you can step out in freedom now. But the problem with that prison cell is that door always stays open. God's never going to tell you to get back in that prison cell. But you can go back in anytime you want. And live like you're still a prisoner, even though that door is wide open. That's what the flesh wants you to do. The flesh wants to hold you captive. The flesh wants to keep you prisoner. The flesh wants to keep you under the command of that evil captain. But you don't have to be. You can crucify the flesh on a daily basis. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And if you're here today and you have never decided to follow Christ, you are still living as that person. It's not the person that you once were. You're the person that you've always been. God offers you an opportunity to be freed from that person that you are if you don't know Christ. And come to Him. And lay those things down. And not serve that cruel master that is controlling your life right now. But you'll still face struggles. Even after you come to Christ, you'll face the struggle of the flesh. But you have God's help now. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, don't give up in your struggle with the flesh. Oh, it's so hard. Yeah. But it's so relentless. Yes, it is. Crucify your flesh. Nail it to the cross. Pass judgment upon it. Pass sentence upon it. Nail it to the cross. Again and again and again and again. As many times as you need to. Multiple times a day if need to. Ask God to work in you and create in you the fruit of the Spirit. Ask Him to control you by the Holy Spirit. Ask Him, is there anything in me, God, that you want to change? Oftentimes I'm surprised when I pray that prayer because a lot of times I want to go before God and say, God, I'm repenting of this and this and this and this. Thank you for forgiving me. Amen. Instead of asking Him, God, is there something that I've missed? Is there something you're wanting me to change? Something you want to change in me that I have failed to recognize? Ask Him that. See what happens. He'll bring up some things. Things that your flesh will say, oh, really, that's not really that big of a deal. If it's a big deal to God, it's a big deal. No matter what your flesh says. So wherever it is that you may be this morning. If you've never come to Christ, don't leave this morning still under the command of that captain. Christ gives you a way that you can be free. He died on a cross, and that old you that you are, if you don't know Christ, is nailed to that cross through a relationship with Him. And you're free of your sin. And then He comes and lives within us in the person of the Holy Spirit and transforms us into His likeness, gives us the ability to combat the flesh, gives us life, life from death, new life from that old person. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ and you're wrestling with the flesh, and let me just go ahead and say, if you're here this morning and you know Christ, you are wrestling with the flesh. We all do. Every single one of us. Maybe you need to come and you need to pray, or maybe you just want to, where you're seated, maybe you just want to ask God, God, is there something in me that is warring against your spirit that you want to deal with in me? You do as God leads in this time. If you need to join the church, we'd be more than happy to talk to you about that. If you need to be baptized, some of you have made professions of faith here lately, and you have not, you haven't even thought about, maybe some of you, about being baptized. Be baptized. That's a sign of what God has done internally within you. It's an external sign of an internal change. We'd love to talk to you about that. So in our time, after our prayer, you do as God leads. Keep in step with His Spirit. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you that we are not left without help. Thank you that though we fight the flesh, we fight our own, the desires that rise up within us from who we used to be. We wrestle with temptations. We wrestle with things that we are shocked at our own thoughts. Father, I pray that you would give us strength to endure, that we would recognize that you have set us free from that body of death, and that we can crucify the flesh, nail it to the cross, after passing judgment upon it as being nothing that is good, and allow you to be seen in us by the fruit of your Spirit. Father, I pray for whatever decision needs to be made this morning, and whomever's life it needs to be made, if it's coming to you for salvation, if it's just coming and laying their life back down and rededicating their life to you, if it's some sinful struggle that they're locked in and they just need to give it to you again today, and maybe even again tomorrow, and maybe even again the day after that, Father, I pray that we would do that, and that we would move forward toward victory, knowing that you have already ensured that it will be ours through you. Father, we give this time to you. We give ourselves to you. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.